Father, I pray that your word will go before us, be the light for our path, the lamp for our feet, that as we walk through the words this morning, that you will walk before us and you will lead us each individually in the path that you would have us walk in this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. God does not want our admiration, but our commitment. He's not looking for a cheering section, but for obedient disciples. I know you have this on your bulletin. It's up here on the screen. Churches are filled with many who admire Jesus, but have never completely turned their lives over to him. So he is raiding the ranks of traditional church people like that and calling out true disciples who will literally follow his example. To walk like he walked. To talk like he talked. Empowered by his indwelling spirit. That means that at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, through all the varied activities of our daily life, in the way we spend our money, in the way we spend our free time, that we would be thinking what he would be thinking, that we would be walking like he would be walking. And with that as background, I want us to think through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to share it from the Aikens paraphrase. Okay, just let you know, you probably won't find this one. Dear brothers and sisters, instead of just offering him something, I'm begging you to give yourselves completely to God because of all that he has done for you. Become a living and holy sacrifice, completely acceptable to him. This is real, reasonable worship on your part. Reasonable worship on your part. Don't copy the behaviors considered acceptable to the world around you, but let God literally transform you into a new person by changing you from the inside out. That is the way to know for certain God's good and pleasing and perfect will for you. If you're one of those people that use your bulletin and take notes, you will have there in your bulletin number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is number 1. We don't have access to God because of what we've done or are doing. Let me say that again. We don't have access to God because of what we have done or because of what we are doing. I spent my life in the ministry. I've pastored churches from the East Coast to the West Coast. I don't have any access to God because of what I've done. You might say, well, you've been a pastor. I mean, that doesn't qualify me. I don't have access to God because of that. We don't have access to God because of what we've done or are doing, but because of what he's done. Amen. Amen. Because of what he has done. Number 2. So it's important that we don't attempt to exercise in our own strength what only he can do. It's important that we don't attempt to do in our own strength what only he can do, what only he can provide, what only he can be for us. Number 3, You might be thinking, my, this sermon is really going along fast. We'll be out of here in record time. We might be. Number three, well, if we, you know, based upon number two, if we don't attempt to exercise in our own strength what only he can do, well, number three, what is that? Well, he is perfect. He is holy, and we're not, no matter how hard we might try. Do you ever get a holy face on? You're in a situation where you go, oh, I really need to be holy in this situation. I'm not sure what that holy face is, but we've probably, most of us have tried to put it on at some point in time. Number four. So if we're not perfect, what can we bring to the table? What can we bring to our relationship with God? I'm giving you plenty of time to write this down. Number five. And I'm going to tell you what we can bring, and you're probably not going to be able to get all of this in that little space, but good luck. Number five, we can bring our best effort all the time. Our best effort all the time. Paul began Romans 12, 1. He says, I beg of you, I beseech you, I encourage you. Paul wrote and he talked about, I bring all my energies to bear on this one thing. We can give him our best effort all the time. Second part, we can bring attentiveness to Holy Spirit's voice. Attentiveness to Holy Spirit's voice. We can always be listening for Holy Spirit's voice. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you. Okay. But Holy Spirit is always talking. Holy Spirit is always talking. And if we're not hearing, it's not because he's not talking. Guess what it is? It's because we do not have our antennas tuned in to his frequency and we're not listening for him. So we can bring our best effort all the time. We can bring attentiveness to Holy Spirit's voice. And we can bring obedience to Holy Spirit's leading. That means unquestioned obedience in advance. So we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey. And he says, well, how about I'd like to have you do this. Well, let me check my schedule. That's not going to work. He said, well, I'd like to have you try this, Ken. Well, I don't know. It's just that's a little too much for me, you know? I'm getting old. Unquestioned obedience in advance means that we tell him, I will do whatever you ask me, and whatever he asks, we just say, okay, how? How do you want me to do it? We're all in, you know. We're all in. We're committed in advance to that. Somebody sometime told me this, and it stuck in my mind because it really fits. Unquestioned obedience versus partial commitment, you know, total commitment versus partial commitment is kind of like the difference between a pig and a chicken making a ham and cheese omelet. You think about that for a minute and then you'll get it. It'll start coming to you. When it comes to making a ham and cheese omelet, the chicken contributes to it. It says, here you go. Here's the eggs. You want a 3-egg, a 4-egg, you know? Pig says, you want to do what? You realize that if we're going to have a ham and cheese omelet, I've got to be all in. That's the difference between partial commitment and total commitment to the Lord. That was number five. Number six. See, we're almost done. Well, maybe not quite. When we do number one, two, three, four, and five, the Lord sees our genuine, literal, daily, step-by-step awareness of and obedience to His guidance as perfect. Literal, daily, step-by-step awareness of His guidance and obedience to it. He sees that as perfect. And you know me and my imagination. Sometimes I kind of picture the father sitting there and the son sitting next to him, and the father is saying, "Well, how about that Ken? You know, remember when he did such and such? I'm not sure we can go with this." Jesus said, "He's perfect." Father said, I saw him. I know what he did wasn't perfect. Jesus said, "He's perfect." Father said, "How can you say that?" Jesus said, "Because I paid the price for what he did wrong. And it's done." And the Lord sees our genuine, literal, daily, step-by-step obedience of and awareness of and obedience to His guidance as perfect, even when it's imperfect through human eyes. Because we don't see things the way He does. He looks at things through Jesus' glasses. He gets His Jesus glasses on and He sees us through different eyes. Now, other versions of Romans 12 say it a little differently. The NASB, the 2020 version, says, "I urge you, be transformed by the renewing of your minds." NIV says, "I urge you, then you will be able to test and approve." The CSB says, "I appeal to you that you may be able to discern." ESV, "I urge you that by testing you may discern." And as I read these, I realize there's two kinds of testings. There's the kind of testing that I do, and then there's the testing that is done to me. Do you ever find yourself as a kid in wintertime, and you heard that if you stick your tongue on a metal pole, it'll freeze on there? And people said, "Don't do it. Just whatever you do, don't do it." And we go, "I really want to try it." How many of you have ever done that? Good. I'm not alone. And you know what? It stuck. And it hurt. That's the testing that we do. We tested that and it didn't work. Then there are things that happen to us as we are going through our lives, that situations or circumstances that come against us that we had no plans for and no part in, and we didn't anticipate them, and all of a sudden, bang, there they were, and they tested us, sometimes almost beyond our ability to endure them. So that by testing, the testing that we do and the testing that comes against us, so that by testing, we can discern what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is for us. Let me share with you Peterson's translation of Romans 12:1-2 from the Message. And just so you know, it is a translation. It's not a paraphrase. He went back from the originals and translated. Here it is. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. 1 Peter, first chapter, verses 13 through 16, says this from the Living Translation. It says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children now. You must be holy in all you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." You see, what I believe the Lord has been leading me to share this morning is really a it's really simple, but it's a powerful key to living in His will as we begin a brand new year. I mean, this is the first Sunday of a year. We get a do-over. We get to do another year, so at least start another year and see how well we can follow His directions for us. What I believe the Lord has been leading me to share is simple. And I've been amazed at how much of this pastor has been sharing for the last 3 weeks. As a matter of fact, he's been sharing so much of this that I found myself going to the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord, you got all those things already covered. How about if I just go in a different direction this morning? What direction do you want me to go?" He said, "I already told you what direction I want you to go. Just do it." Okay. So that's what I've been led to share with you. And it's really all about awareness and closeness and obedience and the result of that in our lives. As the first quote said, God isn't just interested in having a cheering section. You understand what that means. We can get together and say, yay, God, you know, without ever really getting involved. I know that Ed and I, we exchanged emails a lot, and half of our emails were saying, "Yay, God," about something. Yeah. You know, He's not interested in having us believe that He's a good God all the time. I mean, He wants us to believe that, but that's not enough. Anytime you hear somebody say, "Oh, God is so good," and obviously people all around you start saying, "All the time," we know that. But that's not the limit of what He wants from us. He's not interested in us acknowledging that He's done some great things. I mean, we share in our prayer and praise time, and we share answers to prayer, and we praise God for those answers to prayer. But God isn't interested in just hearing us say, "Oh, He's done great things." You see, we know all of these things, and they're all important, but the Word says the devils know all of that. They believe all that, but it's not enough. But as the quote we began with said, he's raiding the ranks of good church people and calling out true disciples to follow his example. When I gave this to Nancy, bless her heart, to put in the bulletin, she got back with me. She said, I've been reading over that thing that you gave me. And she said, that one section in there, she says, I would reword that a little bit. And I read what she had written, and it was fine. It softened it down a little bit. God bless her. But I don't think God necessarily wants to soften it down a little bit. Because he is raiding the ranks of good church people, and he's calling out those who are willing to be good disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. He wants us to literally follow his example. That's why he came. He came to save us. We know that. But the word says that he came to set an example for us physically. He said, I'm here and I'm walking this Christian life and I want you to watch how I'm doing it because this is how I want you to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, think about these things the way Jesus Christ thought about them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, anyone who says they are in Christ should walk like he walked. Jesus says, here I am, I'm going this way. This is the way I want you to walk. I'm not sure whether that camera can keep up with me walking back and forth up here. For those of you that are watching at home on YouTube or whatever it is, I'm back in the middle again. See, he came and he challenged us that we would follow him physically, and he came and he challenged us that we would follow him spiritually in our death to self and our willingness to live for him. To be living sacrifices. Let me share some thoughts about the Jewish sacrifice, the system, because it's really applicable to us if we're going to understand what this passage asks us for. The Jewish sacrifice had to be without blemish. They couldn't go out and pick out the cull out of their flock, the new lambs, and pick out the cull, the one that was lame, and they couldn't pick out the cull and offer that as the sacrifice. They had to go out and look through their flock and pick out, this is the very best one. This is the one I was going to give to the kids to take to the fair to do 4-H because it's going to be a winner. That's the one that he says, that's the one I want. Had to be without blemish. Had to be perfect. Now, I know we aren't, but Jesus makes us so, and we'll come back to that in a minute. The sacrifice had to be complete. It couldn't be temporary. It couldn't be taken back halfway through. I mean, once the sacrifice was on the altar and it was being consumed, you could say, wait a minute, I've changed my mind. It's already burning. Couldn't be taken back. It had to be complete. They couldn't keep their hands on it to control it because it was being sacrificed. The third thing is the sacrifice was active. It was not inactive or passive. It was consumed. That group of good church people that Jesus Christ is raiding to try to find true disciples, forgive me if I don't say this right, but there's an awful lot of passive followers of Jesus Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Drive in, they park there, they go to church, and, you know, we are, that's our church. We are not saved to be put on display shelves. Here's a good Christian. Here's another example of a good one. Here's another one. Don't they look good? They're fine-looking examples of Christians. He didn't want us on a display shelf. There's a whole lot of church people that would really have been much better off if as soon as they got saved, Christ had taken them home right away. Because after they got saved, they haven't been much good to him ever since. They've just been sitting on the shelf looking good, more or less. I'm struck by the fact that the sacrifice was active. If we listen, Jesus, we are told that we are to be saved. And then when he gets ready to leave and he tells us, this is what I want you to do while I'm gone, he said, go, make disciples, baptize, teach. All active words. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Repeat. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Repeat. He says, and that's the way the kingdom of God will be formed. The fourth thing is this. The Greek word for transform or transfigure is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. I love to say that word, metamorphosis. I can kind of hiss on the end of it. But a metamorphosis is a change that comes from within and then works its way out. And interestingly enough, it's the word, it's the same word that was used in both Matthew and in Mark for Christ's transfiguration on Mount Hermon. He was transformed before their very eyes. They sat and they watched, and he just glowed. He was transformed from the inside out. It was a work of God. And that's what God says he wants to do for us. He says, I want you to be transformed from the inside out, and I want you to get your glow on. It's the process by which a worm or a caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly. They spin a cocoon and in the winter, and then in the spring it comes out, and they begin to work their way out. Beautiful formation. I like nature programs, and I was watching one here back a little while ago, and the program talked about, it showed one of the interesting things about this caterpillar in Siberia. And the caterpillar begins to form a cocoon, but it takes so long, and they have such few days that are warm enough that it gets partially done and it starts to get cold and freeze. And so it works its way under a rock or a log and it freezes. And come spring, it thaws itself out. And it makes a little more progress, but then it gets cold again and it freezes up. And they said it can take as long as 7 years for a caterpillar to go through the process of becoming a caterpillar to becoming a moth. Does that resonate with anybody? Does anybody else feel like I do? It says, you know, this process of becoming exactly what he wants me to be seems to be going a lot slower than I thought it should. Oh. It seems like I'm hitting a freeze every once in a while, God, and I get stuck in the process. I don't believe it's coincidental that the same words are used for Christ's transfiguration and the challenge that we would be transformed by offering ourselves and allow God to transform us from the inside out. I'm struck by the simple logic of this process. Most of us don't have too much trouble identifying what we've been changed from. And say, I remember when I was such and such and such. Boy, God sure did it work. For some, it's not even what you were before Christ. Sometimes I know how it feels every time I try to take the controls back from God and I try to run things on my own, and all of a sudden everything gets really messed up. I need to get my hands off the sacrifice and put it back on the altar. Quit trying to grab it. First John chapter 3. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize us because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. Listen to this. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We don't know yet. But we do know that we will be like him because we will see him as he really is. And we can't be like him then if we are not working on being like him now. That's another good spot for an amen. Kingdom kids are going to be coming back in shortly. Quietly, I hope. I know it may come as a shock to many of you, but I am neither perfect nor holy. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, it's that holy face, you know. That was not a good spot for anybody to say amen, so I really appreciate those of you that bit your tongue. And the reason why is because neither are any of you. You're not perfect or holy either. You're just like us. We're in the process. But the wonderful thing is that in the eyes of our loving Heavenly Father, we are seen as both holy and perfect. I don't know whether that floats your boat, but it sure floats mine. Our Father sees us that way. Why? Because he's got Jesus' glasses on. He's looking at us through the eyes of Jesus, who has made the sacrifice that enables us to be what we are. He made the supreme sacrifice. And he honors the spiritual sacrifice of true worship that we make ourselves by transforming us from the inside out. A spiritual metamorphosis. He makes us holy and acceptable to him. And he renews our minds so that we can see and understand what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is for us. I don't have to know what the exact pleasing, perfect will of God is for you, but I need to know what it is for me. And I need to walk in it. And you need to know what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is for you and not me. And you need to walk in it. Because it's only as we do that that we'll be less than spiritual display units on the wall somewhere. It's why we study to show ourselves approved. That's a plug for the Bible reading program. I throw that in there. It's why we choose to sit under the teaching of a word-centered pastor who weekly brings us the Word of God. And it's okay to tell him that occasionally, that you really appreciate that he stays in the Word. And as we observe and celebrate communion this morning, and Michael was going to bring me a communion cup. And so if he hasn't, and if there's anybody else that came in and did not get a communion cup, if you would raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Oh, Sally there needs one. Right. You see, communion in our church, it does not, hey, thank you. Communion in our church does not save you. It's not by taking the elements of communion that we are saved. We are saved by committing ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life and by walking in fellowship with Him every day, listening to His Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. But taking communion is an act of obedience in honoring and remembering what He has done for us. And so this morning, as we prepare to take communion, I'm not going to read a lot of scripture as I often do. I'm going to just remind us, if you open it up and take the bread out, that the bread is symbolic of our willingness to commit and to submit ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing sacrifices to be raided from the ranks of the good church people and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Ready to get involved in the go, make disciples, baptize, teach, repeat process. And so as we take the bread, we are saying, I accept that challenge, Lord. I am saying that I am willing as an individual, and that we are willing as a church, to be called out of all the other churches around to literally follow your example and the challenge that you've laid before us. You take the bread. Father, we take this bread. It's a symbol. We acknowledge what you've done for us, and we acknowledge what you are asking of us. And as we take the bread, we are committing ourselves to be called out to be your disciples. In your name, take the bread. I'm always scared to death when I open this cup. I'm always afraid I'm going to lose my grasp, drop it, half opened. The cup is the symbolism of His willingness to see us as holy, not because of our performance, because we could never earn it. But because he has his Jesus glasses on and he sees us through what Jesus has done for us in making us holy and acceptable in his sight. So as we accept it, as we internalize the juice, we internalize his work that makes us holy in spite of all of our shortcomings. And I've probably got a list that can compete with most of yours. And we thank him for what he is making of us individually. And we thank him for what he is making of us as a church. As an example to our watching world of those who are committed to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, we take the cup. We know it's only a symbol, but it's a wonderful symbol. And we pray, Lord, that as we take it internally, that we would internalize the work that you have done for us, transforming us from that moth into a butterfly. In your name, take and drink them. Father, as we go from here this morning, I pray that you would go with us. I pray that you would go before us, and I pray that you would come along behind us. I pray that you would lead us, that you would clean up our messes sometimes that we leave behind. But I pray that you will make of us individually, as you are making of us as a church, a body of believers holy and acceptable to you, giving you our reasonable worship. In your name. Now in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, to the only wise God, may there be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.